Take our Bibles and head back into Luke chapter 1 as we continue this four-part series called The First Christmas Carols. The First Christmas Carols. Last week we looked at the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord because of who He is. We were looking at Mary's song. And my soul magnifies the Lord because of what He's done. We saw how this young teenage girl is able to trust the Lord, even in a very interesting time of life, a very scary time, I'm sure, and a time of uncertainty. Way back when we were in Ephesians chapter 4, traveling the highway of holiness, some of you will remember I shared a story from one of my favorite Christmas movies. We rewatched that movie last week. I was actually sharing the story about one of the kids in A Christmas Story. I was sharing about Flick. Flick was the kid that stuck his tongue to the pole, you remember? And we rewatched A Christmas Story, and there was another scene in there that really stood out to me, and so I jotted some notes down, and I was thinking about it. You remember when Ralphie really was looking, he was checking the mailbox. You remember he would go to the mailbox, and he was waiting for this special thing. Does anybody remember what Ralphie was waiting to get in the mail? Good, his little orphan Annie decoder ring. His little orphan Annie decoder ring, so that when the radio broadcast came on, now remember this is back in the 1940s, and when the radio broadcast came on, you would dial that ring into a certain combination, and then they would give you the numbers that would correspond to the letters, and it was a secret message from little orphan Annie herself. And I don't know if you remember, but he gets his ring, he runs to the bathroom after the broadcast. He has all of his numbers down, and he begins to write the letters B, E, B, and then sure, and then two, and you hear all of this racing through Ralphie's mind, and mom's calling out, and I think brother needs to go to the bathroom, and it's the only place a little 9-year-old boy can be alone, and he's writing feverishly. And do you remember when his pencil finishes writing and the camera pans back, and it said, the message from little orphan Annie, be sure to... You guys watch too many movies. Okay, be sure to drink your Ovaltine. And then this look comes on his face. A crummy commercial. And then he cusses. Edit the next part out, okay? He says a bad word. I can't believe they ever showed us that film in school. But he says a bad word. But the camera pans out and he says, a crummy commercial. And you know, in that moment, I thought about this. As many times as I've seen that, sometimes things don't turn out the way you think they ought to turn out, right? And you get all this anticipation, all of this buildup, and then boom, the letdown. I mean, it's a little bit like that for Ralphie on Christmas morning. Do you remember? They unwrap all of the gifts, and I'm going to give you a gift there, Pastor Todd. Thank you. That was driving me insane. They unwrap all of the gifts. I couldn't preach. It was just a red tie. There's another one right here. Okay, we're going to clean this thing up. You can grab that if you want to. They unwrap all the gifts, and the dad says, Ralphie, did you get everything you want? And he said, yeah, well, almost. You remember the father had hidden the BB gun over in the corner behind the desk? And then the joy and elation, that movie has a lot of that. It has a lot of highs and a lot of lows. And really, I think one of the things that makes it so timeless and classic is that's really the way our life is. We get the trophy, we get the award, we have the leg lamp in the window, and then the next minute it's broken. And I'm burying it in the backyard to the sound of taps. That's kind of the way life is. It's full of its highs and it's full of its lows. And this is the story of Zacharias' life. He's in one of the greatest highs of his life. He is a priest chosen. And it took many times, years and years, if not decades, to be chosen to go into the temple to be able to serve God. And the angel of the Lord gives him a message and he's overjoyed. And yet in his joy, he expresses doubt and concern. How can we have a baby? My wife Elizabeth, she's really old. And the angel says, okay, buddy, you're mute. You don't believe me, you're mute. And he goes from a high down to a terrible low. And this is the way life is. And yet we see as his story unfolds within the larger Christmas narrative, we have a lot to learn from this dad called Zacharias and this mother called Elizabeth, the mom and dad of the forerunner of the Lord himself, John the Baptist. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. Remember, Mary has gone back to her home. And Elizabeth brings forth a son. And when the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." And so they made signs to his father. What would you have him be called? And of course, again, he's mute. So he asked for a writing tablet. And writing, he said, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke. Look at this. I love it. Praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" The hand of the Lord was with him. And Zacharias, he can't stand it. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he breaks out prophesying, giving us this second Christmas carol, and he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now look how he shifts to his baby boy. "A new child will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring or the dawn from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit. Now notice, of course, this is John the Baptist, and he was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful hymn, this Christmas carol. As soon as this father could speak again, the first thing on his lips was praise. And God, no matter what highs we experience or what lows, no matter if we feel as though we're on the mountaintop or we have just been let down, may the words of our mouth be words of praise. May the meditations of our hearts be that of trust and honor and glory. And this Christmas season, like all year through, oh God, I pray that we would be open to the truth, the reason we celebrate. We can enjoy these other things, these peripheral activities, but let us never lose sight of why we do what we do. And continue to have hearts, minds, lips, and hands of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Lots of reasons to praise the Lord. Let me give you three fantastic ones. And for my buddy Joe, if you're watching, yes, I did receive them, and I'll discuss them at the end of the service. We're going to make them available today. So if you're watching, I can't text you, but there you go. All right, I just got something on my watch. Bless the Lord. What are we going to start with? Bless the Lord for his mercy. It's greater than our problems. Now, this is a freebie. This is a short point, but I at least want you to see it here in 57 and 58. And let me quickly explain, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Benedictus, the word blessing. What does it mean to bless him? When God blesses us, he bestows upon us divine favor. He gives us help or strength. He makes us better, or he makes our situation better sometimes. Not always, but certainly he strengthens us. Well, we don't help God. We don't strengthen God. We don't make anything better for God. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, biblically, if you study that concept in both the Old and New Testaments, it really means I am praising God. I am thanking God. I am acknowledging the blessing of God. And so look at this. We bless the Lord for his mercy. Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. And the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. How had the Lord shown great mercy to her? Would you look back with me at Luke 1:25? It'll be on the screens for you. Luke 1:25, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me," Elizabeth said, "to take away my reproach among people." What is she talking about? Well, remember, in this day, in days of antiquity, it was considered a tremendous burden. It was even considered somewhat of a curse not to be with child. Because you so trusted in your family to take care of you, this would be long before there would be any kind of welfare system or state. Without children later in life, who was going to care for you? And so Elizabeth had a reproach among her people, but God showed her great Elias, mercy, the word here, compassion, kindness. It was one of the greatest problems you could face for a woman of her day or a family of her day, but God was able. Look at Psalm 103 with me. It'll be on your screens. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Praise him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." One of the ways that we bless the Lord today is by remembering how good he's been to us. You might say, well, I had the same issue as Elizabeth, but God never answered my prayer. God never gave me a child. And I could understand today, although we've personally never experienced it, just in loving people and ministering to people for over 20 years, it's got to be incredibly difficult. And while I can't fully comprehend the weight of that kind of pain, I can tell you this, if you were to stop and look at all of your other blessings of life, surely they would far outweigh your burdens. And surely God has so touched you in other ways. Let me ask you a question. I want you to jot it down. Are you facing anything today that's seemingly insurmountable? Anything that seems impossible? Remember, with God, nothing is really impossible. Nothing is impossible. That's exactly what the Bible says in Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." That was what Mary came to realize. The one who was barren would be with child. And Elizabeth's family and relatives, her neighbors, understood. Now that's a freebie. Let's move on from that. Bless the Lord for his mercy. It's greater than our problems. But also bless the Lord for his word. It's greater than our traditions. You may miss this if you're reading too quickly, but if we kind of slow down in the section leading up to the actual carol or hymn today, we see that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by his father's name, Zacharias. And you see that exchange that happens there. 8 days after the birth of Elizabeth's baby boy, he's circumcised according to the word of God. Look at Genesis 17 with me, if you would, please. "This is my covenant, and you're going to keep this," the Lord said. "It's between me and you and everyone after you. Every male child," this is to the father of the Jewish people, to Abraham, "every male child among you shall be circumcised. You should be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It'll be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." They're just following the word of God. Notice this, every male. "He who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner." So in other words, even if you bring a slave in from another nation, 14. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person is cut off because he's broken my covenant." Meaning this picture, this covenant picture of circumcision, it is important for the Jew. And in the covenant picture, you take the word of God, and then here they added to it the traditions of men. A very common tradition was to name the male child either something related to his father's name or at least a name within the family. At least a family name. That was the customary practice. This was the day, the eighth day, when they would name the child. And so these folks are partly following the law. The word of God says circumcise him on the eighth day. And they're partly following the tradition of men. Cindy and I knew long before we had our fourth child that if we were to be blessed with a son, he would have my name as I had my father's name. Just a tradition in our family that he would be Bobby Ray Lewis III. as my father is Bobby Ray Lewis, and then he became a senior when he had me, and I'm a junior, and my son is a third. Cindy's brother is a fourth. William Clay Hedge, the fourth, named after his great-grandfather. So it's a family tradition. It's not commanded by the Word of God anywhere, but a tradition. Now look at 59b and following. They thought they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias, but his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." Now, somehow in his speechless condition, Zacharias had made known to Elizabeth, "We're going to need to call this baby boy John." He'd probably written it down for her. His name is going to be John. And maybe they had a lot of conversations about it, tablet to voice. But the friends and relatives aren't aware of that fact. They're really surprised. What do you mean you're going to name him John? I mean, John's a great name. Yahweh is gracious, or the Lord's gift. So if you're named John today, it's okay to go around and say, "I'm God's gift." That's what your name means, okay? So John, it's a great name, but nobody in the family has the name John. And so Zacharias confirms the name on his tablet. He takes a little wooden or maybe a wax tablet, and he writes this down. His name is John, or in the Greek, John is the name of him. Now, I love the tense here. It doesn't say his name will be John. It already says, as though it is a declared truth, his name is John. This is not up for discussion. This is not up for debate. The angel told me, and I questioned him once already. I'm not questioning him again. His name is John. That's my boy. See, immediately, God miraculously ended Zacharias' long and voluntary period of silence, and Zacharias began praising the Lord. Eulogeo, again, to say a good word about God. His tongue was loosed and he could speak. The promised baby was born. The promised baby was named. And now the one who made the promise to begin with was praised. It's made the people sit up straight. They couldn't ignore the fact that God was preparing this baby for something special. If you read through that section, what might this kid's future hold? The hand of the Lord is obviously upon him. God named him. He is a gift of God. These actions attract awe and amazement really in the entire region. These people are in the middle of events which are clearly God-inspired miracles, but they're still bound by tradition. They didn't quite understand. They're in awe, they're in wonder, but they're still bound by their tradition. Well, why would you do it that way? This is the way we've been doing it. This is our culture. Why would you break culture, Elizabeth? Why would you break culture, Zacharias? Surely he should have a family name. Surely he should have the father's name. No, no, no. See, I think sometimes we too often want to put God in a box. We're scared to let go of our traditions and norms, even when God wants to break out and do something amazing. We tend to want to worship in the same ways and maintain tried and trusted ministries because we've always had them, or programs that we're comfortable with. But when we do that, we may miss something bigger that God has for us. See, God had given Zacharias a word. He had spoken to him through Gabriel in the temple. And according to verse 59, this group of neighbors and relatives would have done their own thing. But God had shown Zacharias, "I'm up to something bigger than you can understand." Now, I'm not saying all traditions are bad, by the way. We have traditions in our family. Certainly there are traditions in this church, and that doesn't make them bad. But can we be practical for just a moment? In our own Christmas seasons, let me ask you this question. Do you have any traditions that are not necessarily bad, but could be better by being more biblical? I want you to think about this as you jot that down. Do you have anything that's not necessarily bad, but could be better by being more biblical? Naming him Zacharias, or another name, Bar Zacharias, son of Zacharias, that wouldn't have been bad. But is there something better? You and your family choose to read maybe 'Twas the Night Before Christmas each Christmas Eve. But I would challenge you, don't go to bed on Christmas Eve before you lay your head down that night without opening God's Word back up and at least coming back to Luke 2 at the Christmas story that we're going to unpack over the next couple of weeks. At least make a new tradition this year that before we open the presents, before we get into this, before we do that, we're going to remind ourselves as a family, this is why we celebrate. This is whose birthday we come to celebrate. How weird would it be to go to a birthday party? It's your birthday, but everybody else is talking to everybody else opening gifts. That'd be weird. And there's nothing for you, but it's your birthday. Imagine how it must look to Jesus if we all get together, but we don't magnify him first and foremost. Imagine how strange it must be if we're all opening presents for ourselves and Jesus is going, hello, who are we celebrating here? And I'm not saying don't do the other things. I'm saying make traditions that can be better by being more biblical. And don't ever let tradition take the place of the Word of God. What are the seven words of a dying church? You know them. We've never done it that way before. The seven words of a dying church. Just because it's our tradition doesn't mean it's good. It also doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. But we bless the Lord for his mercy. It's greater than our problems. We bless him for his word. It's greater than our traditions. Now let's unpack the hymn. Bless the Lord for his salvation. It's greater than our enemies. Our salvation is greater than our enemies. Structurally, this carol or this hymn can be divided into two parts. We'll see those parts. Really, you can come from 68 to 75 and then 76 to 80. Benedictus, that's the first word in Latin. That's why I've called it the Benedictus. Blessed be or praise be. Again, it's from the Greek word eulogeo, to say a good word. I'm going to say a good word about my Lord. I'm going to give this song of praise. It's interesting in the Latin, bene and dico. Bene means well or good, and dico means to speak. And so to speak well, it's essentially identical in the Greek as it is in the Latin. But the hymn, in this hymn, Zacharias praises God for the redemption he accomplished through the house of David. He's really giving us messianic prophecy. Through David's line, there's this salvation that God provided. And then specifically in verses 76 and following, he focuses on the role that his son John the Baptist, will play. Like the Magnificat, we have tons of Old Testament allusions. And Luke gives us an editorial comment before opening the hymn. Look at 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. Remember, we talked about that last week, these temporal fillings of the Spirit prior to Pentecost. And he prophesied. He gave a word of God. And the hymn answers the question of verse 66. What kind of child will this be? Who is this John? How is he going to touch the world? How is he going to live his life? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. See, God is in the midst of visiting his people, but they didn't know their time of visitation, Luke would later say in Luke 19:44. Zacharias highlights God's covenants and promises with Israel, and he's fully expecting God to fulfill them all. God is redeeming his people, buying them back. But unfortunately, the Jews at this time really didn't understand all that that meant. And I'm sure that most of them, including Zacharias, saw here political deliverance. God, you're giving us salvation from all of those who hate us, verse 71. Zacharias may have had in mind a Messiah that would come and save the people, the Jews, from Roman oppression. Remember, in the days of Moses, people were under Egyptian oppression from Pharaoh. Now they're under Roman oppression. Much like what Moses did back in Exodus 6:6. Look at what God says. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rescue you from their bondage. I redeemed you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Much like that, the Messiah here is going to be a redeemer, a savior. He's going to be a horn of salvation. You see that? A horn of salvation, verse 69. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember, Jesus was of the lineage of David. What does this word horn of salvation mean? You've heard that before maybe in your Bible. The horn means strength, power. It alludes to the horn of different animals. You can see that over in Deuteronomy 33. It's an interesting metaphor because horns symbolize power and strength. So all of the great animals of the region, the ox, the bull, the ram, use their horns as fearsome weapons of war. They would stave off their enemies, or they would even fight for the right to breed. They would, the males in particular, use their horns. It's incredible, even in the whitetail world, even here in East Tennessee, if you ever find two dominant bucks that end up in the same area fighting over a girl, it is amazing the clash and the sound of the horns of those animals coming together. We deer hunters know that this time of year, or just a few weeks before now, in rut time, you would actually rattle. You would take horns, I carry them in my bag, and you rattle them together because you're wanting to make the dominant buck think, hey, who's fighting in my territory? Where's the girl they're fighting over? And unfortunately, many a girl has made a boy lose his head before, but these animals, they take these horns and they fight with those. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of deliverance, and the Bible uses that imagery. The fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham is also the object of Zechariah's praise. See, Zechariah sees the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies here. He sees this fulfillment in nationalistic terms. The Jews are going to be rescued from their enemies, but God's plan was so much bigger. It wasn't just the rescue of the Jews temporarily. It was the rescue of mankind eternally. In fact, I want to unpack this for you. I'll just give you a couple of things. Ready? Write this down. In this beautiful song, Zacharias gives several vivid pictures symbolizing the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Purchased from slavery in verse 68. Deliverance from danger in verse 74. Forgiveness of our sin debt in verse 77. The dawning of a new day in verses 78, 79. Also, we'll see that in Isaiah 9. All of these things are unpacked for you in this song. Look at what God is doing to deliver us. Look at how God is redeeming us. Look at how God is bringing us out. Look at how God is paying for our sin. Look at how God is bringing new light into the world. He pictures Jesus as the rising sun. You've heard this, the day spring. The day spring, capital D. Jesus is the rising dawn, the day spring, as the day springs forth. This is who Jesus is, a light in darkness. This is what the angels would say. A light in a dark world. This light brings light to all of the world. Look at what John 1 says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Apostle describing John the Baptist. Don't confuse your Johns. Three different Johns. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. And he was not the light. John the Baptist wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. It was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Christ is the light of the world for those living in darkness. Christ shines light even in the shadow of death. Too many people will be living this Christmas without hope. 2020 doesn't look like such a good year for them. 2020 is not going to be a year of clarity for them. It's a year of uncertainty, and life seems dark. There may be some even in this room. But even more people are living without eternal hope. Even more people around us are living in darkness, just plodding along, completely uncertain about what awaits them after death, living in the shadow of death and the fear of eternity. But Christ came to shine a light on those in darkness without hope and those walking in the shadow of death. Jesus Christ came to bring peace to us living in darkness. Jesus Christ came to offer salvation, and Christmas is always about God bringing peace and hope and light into this world. Christmas is a season of light. It's why even those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior often put up lights, because that's what this time of year is about. It is about Jesus, the light of the world. We're not the light, but like John, we're called to prepare the way for the light. We're called to let God's light shine in us and through us. Many years ago, before the days of electric lights, a little girl was working so hard, and she just couldn't be convinced to take a rest and just to stop for a while. When asked, "Sweetheart, why don't you just stop and take a break for a little bit?" she replied, I only have one little candle, and it'll soon be burned out. I want to do what I can while my candle still burns. Man, I love that. That's what we ought to be saying this time of year and all year. I want to do what I can while my candle still burns. It seems like Christmases get closer and closer together every year. It seems like time is just ticking away faster and faster and faster. Let's make sure we tell people the real Christmas story and prepare the way for the horn of salvation, the one with power and might and light. That's what Zacharias is doing. He's looking back to the Old Testament to look ahead to what's coming. We can look back into our Bibles to see what's going on right now and to understand what's coming. It is a window to the world, a picture of eternity. We bless the Lord for His mercy. It's greater than our problems. We bless Him for His word. It's greater than our traditions. We bless the Lord for His salvation. It's greater than our enemies. And friends, listen, we do have real enemies today. I don't mean people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we really do have a host of enemies that hate us. They want to squash out the true meaning of Christmas. They'd much rather make this a happy holiday than a Merry Christmas. And this is not just a matter of what you choose to say. It's not just what you would say to a clerk or say in a store. But what makes a difference between a happy holiday and a Merry Christmas? Christ makes the difference. Christ. You don't have Christmas without Christ. You have nothing to celebrate without the birth of the God-man who came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was buried and raised by God's power the third day. You see Easter, you see Christmas, you see all of it's part of God's story. In Christmas, we've got to remember there's a real enemy that hates us, but there's a real God who loves us. And His salvation is greater than all of our enemies. I totally changed my closing illustration about 5 minutes before I came down today to pray with the team. Because I saw this book on my shelf. Some of you have heard me very briefly talk about this book. It's Peace Child, Don Richardson. Don Richardson was a missionary, and this book really rocked my world 20 years ago when I read it for the first time. Let me give you a little bit of the backstory of this book. The statement at the top says, "How do you tell a cannibal about love?" Head-hunting cannibals who use their victims' skulls as pillows. The Sawi people of New Guinea, a little island north of Australia, seemed to still be living in the Stone Age. Don Richardson and his wife Carol went to minister among these people in the early 1960s. Listen to this. Among the Sawi, treachery was more than a way of life. It was an ideal which unnumbered generations of their people had conceived, systematized, and perfected. For them, to fatten with friendship a victim before the slaughter was the highest, most glorious form of treachery. The heroes of Sawi legend weren't those who took the greatest number of heads in battle or ambush, but those who were most deceitful in befriending their victims before they took their heads. When the Richardsons went to Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, they shared the gospel message with the people that had never heard it. And the people began to hail one hero in the New Testament. He is the one we want to emulate. His name? Judas Iscariot. Because treachery was the highest form of honor for the Sawi. How in the world will we ever break through and help these people understand that Jesus is the hero of all the stories? How can they see a God of mercy and love and compassion who gave His Son to die for them? How can they see that God gave the world this precious one? And then it happened. The Richardsons were all but ready to pack up and go home because they were making no breakthrough when the people begged them to stay in their land because they brought medicine and other help. The chief of the Sawi tribe where they were with made them a promise. If you'll come out into the clearing tomorrow, I will guarantee you that we will stop the bloodshed. We will stop the warring. You will see one of our customs play out before you. The next day they came into the clearing, and there was the Sawe chief and all of his warriors. And on the other side of the clearing, an enemy chief and all of his warriors. The Richardsons just knew this would be their last day on the earth. Yet something miraculous happened that day. The Sawi chief had his newborn son in the hands of his bride. He went and he took that child from his wife, equivalent of wife. And as the other warriors touched that child, he walked across the gap of the clearing and placed his infant in the hands of the enemy chief, his wife sobbing uncontrollably. The enemy chief and all the warriors, with baby in tow, quietly slipped away into the jungle. The Richardson had no idea what they had seen, but it would be explained to them by the chief and the warriors that in Sawi tradition, if two tribes wanted to end a battle, you would take a child from the chief of one tribe and you would offer him as a peace child to the chief of another tribe. And as long as the peace child were to remain alive, there would be no war, because you are raising my child as your own. I am giving him as a peace offering. And for the first time, the Richardsons knew, we can share the gospel with these people. For you see, we were at enmity with God. Enemies, running from him in our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave a peace child. And as long as that child is alive, there is peace between us and God. And you say, yes, yes, okay, that's fine, Pastor, but you know, I know enough of the book, and the story goes that they killed Jesus. They killed the peace child. And I would say, you're exactly right, but you got to keep reading, brother, because 3 days later, see, Christmas has no meaning without Easter. 3 days later, God, in his power, raised Jesus Christ, and he is alive now, and he is alive forever and ever, and you can have peace with God today, but you got to take God at his word. Will you do that? Blessed be the Lord our God. Benedictus, stand with me this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I pray that some would simply respond in praise. Zacharias couldn't help it. The first thing he did when he could talk was praise your name. Well, for all of us that can talk here today, let us do likewise. We praise your name. Thank you for reaching so many of the Sawi 50 plus years ago. 2 days before Christmas last year, Don Richardson passed away. But he left a legacy called redemptive analogies that many of us have studied through the ages. And I pray, oh God, that we would see today that you have granted us peace through Christ. Move us to respond to salvation, resurrender, joining with this great fellowship, or just coming and laying it on the line today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open. If you want to come pray for a minute, come on, because I've got something I want to give you in just a minute. So if you want to come pray, come on. Don't wait, because I have a gift I want to give you in just a minute. Are praying, I need to share the rest of the story with you. about 12, maybe a little longer, maybe about 13 to 14 years ago now, so I was in the throes of a PhD program. I had heard Don Richardson, who wrote this wonderful book, had heard his theology had changed and he had actually gotten away from the Bible. And I'd heard that he was now making fun of conservative Christians. But I was in a PhD missions class and I said, I have a hard time believing that. I'm going to try to track him down. He's Canadian. I'm going to see if I can call him and if he'll give me an interview. And I did. By God's grace, I got him on the phone. Mr. Richardson, I thank you for your work. It was extremely impactful to me, and I appreciate your understanding of redemptive analogies. But I've also read that you now believe that you don't actually need to know Jesus. You can just take any analogy in any culture and never really tell them about Jesus, but people can still be saved. And he said, oh, yeah, you're one of those. You're one of those conservative namists. You believe you got to know the name of Jesus. I said, with all due respect, Mr. Richardson, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he said, well, yeah, I used to believe that. I don't know where Mr. Richardson is for his eternity. I would simply say that at one time he was right and in line with Scripture. But later in his life, he denied that Jesus' name was the only way that one could be saved. What is so critical for us as a church is that you and I continue to stay in the Word of God. It's so critical that we get our dose, our daily bread, because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. One of the things I have done for 20 years of ministry is every December, and I had to do this in January because I was here later this year, but every December for the congregations God has allowed me to serve with, I've offered them a plan. No excuses. Walk with me through this. And if you do this, this past year it was an entire Bible. This year we're giving you a one-year New Testament read, because some people look at the whole Bible and they're intimidated and they said, I can't do that. I started, but I got dragged down in Leviticus. I understand, brother. 5 to 10 minutes a day, you can read your entire New Testament with me this year. I'm going to still read the whole Bible because this will be my 22nd year. And someone gave me a Warren Wiersbe study Bible. I'm psyched to get started in that in January. But I would recommend you get a good Bible that you can understand. And I'm going to ask my pastors here. They're going to lay these out on these prayer benches. Now, just don't wait. Don't get one if you're not going to do it, because you're throwing the money away. But we've got a lot of these printed today. And I know we got time to do this. So if you're willing to try this year to read, starting January 1, and it's just a little check thing all the way through December, just read the New Testament together as a church family. I'm going to offer this to you as a gift. I hope Mr. Richardson, and I appreciated his time he spent with me in interview, but he had really changed a lot in his life from where he wrote this book. And if I change in any way, I just want to get closer to the Lord and closer to the Word, okay? So if you're willing to commit to do that today, just send one person per family to grab a couple of these, and y'all take them free. Just start coming right now and then right back to your seats. Just real quick. I'm going to keep talking as you do that. Just keep kind of coming. Grab you one or two or three or five or whatever you need for your family. Everybody can do this, even your young kids, by the way. And as you do that, just stick it in your Bible. In January 1, y'all start with me. I'll remind you the next few weeks. Just start the journey together. As you're coming, I want to say again how much I appreciate your generosity. I want to remind you, if you'll show this on the screens for me, there are three ways to give. Give online, give through our app, or you can give through the giving stations, the boxes, when you walk out today. Don't leave, by the way. I got one more thing to tell you. But just get your reading plan. Thank you for committing to stay in the Word of God. I don't believe there's anything we as a church family will do any more impactful than quietly, without much fanfare, doesn't gain a lot of attention, but just quietly every day taking in a little bit of God's Word. taking in a little bit of God's word, hiding it in our heart that we may not sin against him. I don't believe there's anything more impactful we'll do together as a church family than a journey through scripture. I want to tell you something else that I would encourage you to do. Find a good devotional book, a study Bible with notes. That's what I prefer every year. Maybe like an Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, or something like this. Literally delivered yesterday, printed Friday. Dr. Joe Bufford is a friend of mine. I was just preaching with him in Kentucky. He's the general editor of this work. In addition to Dr. Joe, there are 365 devotions in here from all kinds of wonderful brothers in faith. Some of you know Hank Parker, my fisherman in the house. Some of you know Dr. Chuck McAllister. Some of you know Michael McDowell if you like racing. Some of you know Jeff Danker. My friend Joe is not only a pastor, but he is a lead pro staffer with Buck Ventures Outdoor TV. Last year, before God ever brought us to Grace, I got a call from Dr. Joe, and he said, I need another outdoorsman to come along with me. And in addition to these great men I just listed, there's some incredible men in here. Dr. Paul Chitwood, who's the current president of our International Mission Board. David Blanton, some of you know David with Realtree. You hunters, you fishermen. He said, I need somebody to come along with me and write some devotions. And I said, well, nobody knows who I am. He said, that's all right, I know you. So I've also contributed to this book. I'm not going to sell anything every week, but for right now, right before Christmas, and I make nothing on this, by the way, $0.00 come to my pocket. But they're $20. It's almost 400 pages. It's a devotion for every day of the year, but they're not labeled, so you could read one here, one there, anything that works for you. It's very nicely bound. It's called Dominion, a daily devotional for outdoorsmen. Maybe you like to hunt. I've written a bunch of things in here about hunting, fishing. I've got a couple weeks worth, and then there are all these other guys. About 50 of us, I guess. Maybe you like to fish. Maybe you can't stand either of those, but if you've ever even walked outside in your life, this will be good for you. Dominion, a daily devotional for outdoorsmen. So here's what we're going to do. As a church, we've agreed to eat the cost of shipping. The books are $20. If you'd like one, we have 100. That's all we have. Like I said, they were rush shipped. They came off the press Friday. They're here today. If you want them, they're at guest services. So buy one for the man or woman in your life that likes the outdoors and check them out. Again, I've contributed some of these, but there are a lot of other great, much greater men than I that have put their stamp on this. And so I'd love for you to take that, love for you to enjoy it and be a blessing to you. And I thank Dr. Joe for allowing me to be a part of that project with him. And the Buck Ventures guy, if you're an outdoorsman, that's a fantastic group of guys that love Jesus, Buck Ventures Outdoor TV. So let me pray with you and pray for the gifts we bring, and then we're going to let you go. And come see Miss Cindy and I if you can. Thank you for being here today. And start this journey with us. Keep this in your Bible. Start this journey with us in January. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, we look forward to what's coming. I know we don't have Digging Deeper this Wednesday because of rehearsal for Christmas at Grace, but Lord, even as we have another one, I believe the 18th, it's amazing to me that right before Christmas we get to look at God the Son. Just how perfect your timing is. Even writing this book over a year ago, working with Joe and some of these other great men, that it would come out right before Christmas. Lord, thank you for being sovereign and faithful to us. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. We bless his name today.